Genesis chapter 6, verse number 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So we see here that the Bible tells us that there were these giants in the earth. And also says, and also after that. A little bit interesting, isn't it? Interesting. And God saw the wickedness of man was great. This is the time when God was destroying the earth. He was getting ready to destroy the earth. He called out his remnant, which was Noah, that preacher of righteousness that only had 8 people to preach to. That's all his flock was. Everybody in the world went to hell, but faithful Noah had 8 people to preach to. Wasn't very successful, was he? 7, yeah, that's right. Wasn't very successful, was he? In man's eyes, look, there's only 7. That's it. All the rest of the world went to hell. Right? All the rest of the world, but he didn't. Think about that. His family didn't, but he was faithful. But anyway, so we see here that these giants were there. The Bible says the sons of God, which were angels, if you study that out all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through, even to the New Testament, the Bible says that we are the sons of God by birth in Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, by being born again. But the Bible says that the sons of God, in the Old Testament, all the way up through, they are angels. And we see that because they were there with the foundations of the earth in Job. God talks about that. Job talks about that. God says to Job, hey, were you here? You know, when all the sons of God shouted for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid. Were you here for that? No, they weren't here for that. Amen. Man wasn't here for that. Who was there? The sons of God were there. And they shouted for joy. Think about that. The Bible says in other places about the sons of God and lists what they were. We went through, go back and listen to the first 2 sermons on that. There's a Genesis 6 series that covers, there's about 10 sermons in that, that covers the fallen angels, where they are, what happened to them, those that left their first estate. It's all there. Go back and listen to them. So that's not popular doctrine today. No, it's not, because most people don't study. But before about, I would say the 1870s or 1900s, historically the position was sons of God were fallen angels that left their first estate and they're chained into everlasting darkness. Are all angels chained? No. There was a set group of those that were chained. For what? The Bible says God charged them in Job with folly. What is folly? It is lewdness. What is lewdness? Fornication. To keep it light, that's what it is. And that's what God said. He put him in a holding cell. Because God doesn't charge somebody. God doesn't hold somebody unless he has a charge against him. He's not like the United States government. He's not like the feds. Okay? He's not like Homeland Security. God doesn't have Guantanamo Bay. All right? Gitmo. What does he have? He has a holding cell for what? Those that are charged. What are they charged with? Folly. That's right. And they're there until that great day, the Bible says. So anyway, so go back and listen to those. There'll be an explanation there. You can hear all of those very thoroughly. By the way, I've not had anybody refute that. They try to make up different things to make it sound funny, to make it sound weird, to make it. But the truth is there. Follow it through and study it. Oh, I don't like it because it's weird. Well, if you think that's weird, friend, you better hang on because you're going to see a lot more weirder things coming. Because the things that they're doing right now, the genetic testing that they're doing and things that are being done right now, it's happening right here. When you've got a pig with a human heart, you better think about what's going on here, what they're doing here. The hybridization of man has already taken place now. They're already doing things like that now. Daniel chapter 2, verse number 43 also talks about that, okay? We're trying to lay a foundation here before we get started so you understand, just to refresh your memory. It says that they shall mingle their seed with the seed of men. That's in that fourth kingdom. That's the final kingdom Brother Nate and I are talking about on the radio. We've been leading up to it. We've had, like 3 or 4 radio shows on the fourth kingdom. Well, who are they? Well, the same they that you find in Genesis chapter 6. That's the same they that mingled theirself with the seed of men. That's the spiritual kingdom that is coming, that fourth kingdom that is to rule the earth. And it's going to be, it's the Antichrist that is coming. It's the king of fierce countenance, the Bible says, that is coming. The son of Lucifer that is coming. So you really believe that? Absolutely I do, because the Bible said it. And Satan is a mocker, and he wants to mock God. Do I know how it's all going to play out? Nah, I don't get it. Not quite. It's not, we don't know yet. And God says knowledge shall run to and fro in the end times, and we'll understand more. And we are understanding more. We see things like clones, and we see things like androids, and we see things like the things that they're creating right now. I mean, the most spookiest thing you'll ever see is watching Japanese animation and watching them. Watching the things that they're doing with androids. And these creatures, these things, these androids are talking to you, and they're responding to you. And this android asks, does this make you uncomfortable? Ask this. No, it's programmed right now. It's programmed right now to do that. But what they're working on and what they're making available is a body for devils. That's what they're doing. Oh, come on. Don't with that conspiracy. I know. I mean, we would never believe that devils would actually possess humans, right? Oh, wait. No, there's a whole book that talks about that. It's called The Word of God. In fact, I've seen people that are devil-possessed, too, by the way. Animals, too, that's right. The Bible says that all of earth was corrupted at that time. All flesh was corrupted before God, and God destroyed it all. Oh, surely he wasn't talking about animals. Yeah, he was. He was talking about them, too. He said all flesh, everything. Everything was corrupted before God. That's why he destroyed it all and saved a remnant. So, anyway, look up that word generations. You'll understand what that means. Generations, the genes. You understand. Genesis is the foundation. If you destroy Genesis, you really destroy the rest of the Bible. And that's what the evolutionists want to do. They want to destroy it. Why? Because if I destroy your faith in the book of Genesis, then the rest of it you might as well just get rid of. So I'm going to tell you something right now, friend. Either you believe everything that's said in that book of Genesis, or you don't. Now you either believe what God said when he said the sons of God and the daughters of men, you either believe that, or you don't. That's right, amen, because we understand the truth of what that is, and we understand the ramifications of that. We get what's happening there. We get the spirit world that is coming to infiltrate. I marvel that so many people don't realize what's really going on there. They don't understand what's happening with that. They don't understand what's happening now, the rise of this Antichrist spirit, and the absolute demonic manifestations that you're going to see. The Bible says signs and lying wonders. The signs are going to be real. There's going to be some lying wonders, though, to deceive. And that's coming. That's coming now. So we need to make sure that we understand and are prepared for that. Well, now I want to give you some evidence here. These sons of God came into the daughters of men. Now, we believe the Bible. That's enough. But we see all through the Bible. And I can't go through all the studies, but we see through the Bible the giants all the way through. We're going to talk about one of those giants. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And we'll look at that here real quick, please. Deuteronomy chapter 3. You know, Deuteronomy is the re-giving of the law, okay? It's the second time it was given. Why? Because the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So God gave two. God gave it twice. So they understood for clarification. So they would get it. Amen? So they would get it. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And verse number 10. Well, it's interesting. We can start here. We see here in verse number 1, then we turned and went up the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrea. What happened? Well, there was a big king named Og, and he was a giant. Come on. That's not real, is it? Why? Because every culture has talked about giants. Every one of them talked about these strange giants, and they were always evil. They were never good. They were always evil. They never talk of them like they're human beings, though. They always talk of them like they're something, but they're different. They're giants. They're not just regular men. That's right. They're hybrid. That's right. Absolutely. But look what the Lord said. And the Lord said to me, fear him not. How about that? Fear him not, For I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. Look at that. He says, I'm going to give you him, and I'm going to destroy him. I'm going to deliver him to you. Great lesson for us. Amen. In verse number 10, he says this, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. He was it. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. That's an interesting study right there. If you go back and study iron, what was mixed with clay in Deuteronomy? The iron mixed with clay in Deuteronomy chapter 2 in that fourth kingdom that's to come. It was the iron mixed with clay. Interesting. Anyway, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. Now, they say that the royal cubit is the cubit that was used here, which would be 18 inches. Somebody do that. Somebody do, Brother Andrew or Brother Nate, one of you guys, grab, let's see, what is it, 9 cubits, 9 times 18, if you would. See, I might be able to do it in my head. Let's see, 2, what's that? About 13 and a half feet was how long his bed was. Now, I think they made out of iron to hold him, okay, because he was a big guy. How wide was he? It says 4 cubits, the breadth of it. So his bed was 4 cubits wide. He had a big bed. Okay? Why, though? I thought, you know, I mean, well, they estimate that he was 10 to 12 feet tall, probably about 12. 10 to 12 feet tall is what they estimate him to be. Because of the size of his bed and everything, because it's not very clear how tall he actually was. I suppose nobody measured him. I mean, can I measure you? Probably not. But anyway, but we see that his bed is there, and it says that, and the God says that, and the land which we possessed at that time from Aor, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount of Gilead and the cities thereof gave I unto the Reubenites and the Gadites. Now, Jair, I think his name is, was the one that finished conquering the king of the Og, king of Bashan's land, the giant cities of Bashan. He was the one. Moses said that we'll start the work, but he said it'll be finished in Jair. It's J-A-I-R is his name, and it would be finished in his lifetime. He would conquer. I think the Bible says that he conquered the rest of the 60 cities or whatever that was there and destroyed them. And was able to take the inhabitants of the land and take them away. So what do we see here? We see a giant here. We see his land here. We see his bed here. And by the way, history records that that bed was there. And I think I've got it. I think I'm going to give it to you today. I think Josephus said it was there in his time and he saw it. So it was there for a long time. It was up there for a very long time. Now, some of the giant cities of Bashan, I believe, were destroyed. I just watched a video a little bit on it, and I think some of them were destroyed by, you know, attacks. It's in a very volatile area where they, at that time, even at this time when this, I'm going to give you some historical accounts of this by J.L. Porter, a Baptist preacher that went over there in the 1870s, and he recorded walking through the giant cities of Bashan. And he recorded the doorways and everything that he had saw. And he was just fascinated by what he had seen. And he recorded it and he said, hey, I got to get this out there. Now, why don't any evolutionary people talk about this city? Why is it never mentioned? Why don't any of the professors talk about it? Well, because that would prove the accuracy of the scriptures. We don't want to do that. See, you guys, if you understand this properly, and you that are preachers out there that street preach as well, people are going to ask you questions. And some of the things that you can bring up are things like the giants. You can bring up the historical evidence of things like that. Now, this is a book by Joe Taylor. So a lot of the information, I visited Joe Taylor with Brother Paul. Were you with me that day or was it Rocky? Rocky! Rocky! Rocky's going to listen to this. He's been listening to those sermons. But Brother Rocky Humphreys, I was with him and Brother Paul had to work. And I went with Brother Rocky and his family to this museum right here. Yeah, and met this man, Joe Taylor. Brother Finney was with me. And Brother Finney actually has an interview recorded with this guy. And I need to get that because I'd like to put that up on sermon audio sometime. But he has a complete interview that he recorded with this man and asked him a ton of questions about everything. And it was interesting. This man has a lot of knowledge about these things. And he studies this stuff out. And he wrote this book, Giants Against Evolution. So I recommend you support this this ministry and or this man's book and buy this book. Anybody out there, buy this book. This is a good book. I mean, I can't recommend everything that Joe Taylor says, but I can recommend that this book has a lot of great information in it, okay? So buy it. It's like 20 bucks or something like that. You waste more money than that on five guys. Nate? So buy, you should buy this and study this. And about history, just to have some historical record. But anyway, so I'm going to read you some things out of this that some of the giant buildings and things like that that history records and that we see that are out there now. And I want you to think, did little men like our size, did they really build this? Of course not. No, they didn't. And then we're going to talk a little bit in a few minutes. We're going to talk about a place called the Coral Castle in Florida. And we're going to talk about that. Brother Nate and I, we're going to do a radio show on the Coral Castle. And we're going to really, but the Coral Castle is a very interesting place. And you'll get it in a second here. But I want to read you a few things here. And just bear with me and just listen up. Easter Island, giant sculptures. One of the most interesting places and the most puzzling is Easter Island in the South Pacific, with its numerous gigantic stone sculptures of strange men with short arms, bald heads, long noses, thin lips, who look Caucasian. They are depicted from their waist up and carved from local volcanic rock. The carvings are very heavy, and many are 20 feet tall, some weighing as much as 180,000 pounds. It is still not certain how the gigantic statues were moved or by whom. How'd they get there? Who moved them? Traveling in Israel, the gigantic cave in Israel. Traveling in Israel in 2009, the days were filled with one fascinating thing after another. But for this book, I was particularly interested in seeing one site that was not on the itinerary. The Cave of the Giants, it's called. A tour guide told us that the ceiling of the cave was 80 feet high. And apparently it had been carved out by hand. Were there really men who needed such a room? There are many man-made caves in Israel, and they are carved into thick layers of limestone. I suppose that it could have been a quarry for building blocks. The huge cave under the city of Jerusalem was quarried for building stones for the Jewish temple, we were told. But there were giants, and just as today we build houses with ceilings often twice our height, it is conceivable that men over 30 feet tall did the same thing to keep the cave cool. Oh, come on. You really think they were that big? I don't know. But I think so. I think short men don't have any reason to do that. Or the time. Okay? Or the life expectancy to be able to finish a project like that. Remember, I mean, you don't think in your mind, oh, cranes and movers and all. No! Men! Or something. Or giants. Or fallen angels with technology and understanding to be able to help them, which we're going to talk about a little bit when we talk about the Coral Castle, because there's an occultic flair to some of this. Okay? And we'll get to that in a second here. But anyway, the giant arch of Ctesiphon. If I said it wrong, you won't know anyway. There's a giant building on the plains of Babylonia near Baghdad that must be 100 feet at the top and appears to be made of mud bricks or stone and is shaped like a modern domed building. It looks like a hangar for a blimp. It does. Sorry, I don't have PowerPoint yet, but one day when I grow up, I'll do PowerPoints, okay? But anyway, it does. It looks like it. Look at that. Only Paul gets to see. So there. And Paul's got the book, so whatever. That isn't fair. But I'm not fair. Okay. It looks like a hangar for a blimp. The top is 10 feet thick. 10 feet thick. Oh, come on. It's no big deal. That didn't. Well, it's right there. I mean, it. Called the White Palace, it was built in 629 BC for King Khosrows. What an interesting name. Did they construct an enormous wooden frame like we build to lay brick on to make an arched doorway? Perhaps they constructed a massive solid form of soft clay bricks and then removed it when the building was done. It is an architectural wonder. You know, what's interesting is most people, they think that these things are, you know, Oh, come on, how did these things get here? Well, somebody built them and somebody moved the rock. Somebody did. And I have to believe that giants were involved in some of this. I believe they were. What's that? Primitive man, right. So most people believe, these guys were running around the caves going ooga booga and stuff. And that's, they didn't know how to do anything. And they were like Captain Caveman, you know. That's what they were. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's what evolution says. And some of you have bought into evolution. You actually believe it. Some of you believe we're getting smarter. I mean, physically speaking, mentally speaking, not spiritually. But some of us think, well, we're evolving into some great thing. Yeah, just take a look at last night, the Bread and Circuses, and you tell me with 200,000 people descending to watch a guy slide, we're getting smarter. It was great. I'm like, oh, okay. All right, check this out. These are the massive carved stones of Peru. They're a little big. I'm sure me and Dan could handle one of those. Dan, we can move one of those, couldn't we? Pretty easily. Brother Paul, maybe help a little bit. No problem. I think we could handle that, right? All right, let's read about this. Of all the fascinating things to see in Peru, one of the most amazing is the stones of Cusco that form a giant... No, I didn't say Costco. Okay. That form a giant snake at least a city block long, which some call the Temple of the Sun. I wonder why they call it that. Why would they do that? Some of these stones are over 20 feet tall, 15 feet wide, and 10 feet thick. They're made of gray granite, and the largest ones appear to be sitting on an even larger block. Not only that, they come from a quarry a mile away, down a valley and up a hill at 11,200 feet elevation. Let's do it on lunch break, guys. Couple donkeys, you're cool. A couple horses. A few mules. We're good. We got it. There are thousands of these giant stones. Moreover, they are not just square or rectangular, which would be hard enough, but they are cut at various angles. And in one stone, there may be as many as 16 surfaces that fit perfectly to the other stones. They are so accurately fitted that a piece of paper could not be put between them. There are also massive cut stones at Machu Picchu. Is that how you say that? Isn't that something? And some other big word I can't say. We know that some of the Peruvian kings were giants, but I know of none over 10 feet tall. Even if they had many men that size, it doesn't seem possible that even they would be able to move them. Perhaps they had some means we have not rediscovered. There are reports of ancient men utilizing drumming to move large stones. Uh-oh. Drumming? Some writers maintain that fallen angels taught men the technology to do some of these things. I'm one of those. I don't write, but I'm one of those. Or perhaps men who were the sons of fallen angels were extremely powerful giant men and they moved them. See, I believe both. I believe both were involved. I really do. But anyway, these things are thousands of massive stones make up this wall from a quarry a mile away. You think about that. A mile away. Amazing, isn't it? But it's real, and it's right there, and it's hard to deny. Okay, giant stones of Bolivia. Check this out. This is Baalbek, Lebanon, but this is the picture. These are the walls. Now, that's a mason right there, I'm telling you. Huh? Some kind of stonemason right there. All right, in Punku, how about that? Punku, what a place. In the Bolivian Andes is about a mile from some other place called Tiahuanaca. And here are not only more massive stones, some weighed 400,000 pounds, but they are held together by eye-shaped copper nickel alloy bars requiring smelting temperatures of 3,500 degrees. A process not known to modern man until the 1930s. One stone is estimated to weigh 800,000 pounds. and came from a quarry 10 miles away. The Kalasea pyramid in Lake it is said to have these megalithic structures before them. On the other hand, if the small Peruvians built them, you have to throw out ideas of primitive men evolving. Who built them? Why are they so big? And how did they get them 10 miles away? How did they move those stones 10 miles away? Were they giant men that did it? Did they have other technology? Did they have other understanding of how to move things? I thought we've evolved. How come we can't do that? We're so much smarter than they were. What's evolution's answer? Nothing. Millions of years. Yeah, millions of years, and that carved itself out. Gotcha. Boy, they really put a lot of stock in years, don't they? Just millions of years. I understand it was millions of years that carved itself out. Oh, okay. And smelted the bars and put them in the middle there? Millions of years. Unbelievably huge stone blocks of Baalbek, Lebanon. At Baalbek or Lebanon, Bekaa Valley, there are stones that apparently were part of a wall or platform that simply challenged the imagination. What ordinary men could have quarried and finished these massive, massive stones that are nearly perfectly shaped? That's this wall right here. They are nearly perfectly shaped. Measured out perfectly. In this old photograph at the far left, below a white bar, there is a figure of a man in fez, the same height. What's he doing in fez? It helps to see how thick the upper stones are, called the trilithon. The three large stones are estimated to weigh about 1.5 to 2 million pounds each, with the largest and most precisely cut stone block estimated to weigh 1,500 tons. That's 3 million pounds. They measure 64 feet by 14 feet by 12 feet. The lower course of stones just under them, which goes around the huge complex, must be several feet wider as they slope out to an even wider base and are estimated to weigh 600,000 pounds each. From the looks of them, I'm not sure they aren't actually heavier. The craftsmanship is amazing, as there appears to be little, if any, cracking in the stones due to ground shifting, suggesting highly skilled building techniques. Well, what do you think? Where'd that come from? Well, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. The Bible also says that there are fallen angels, and the sons of God came into the daughters of men. And the Bible says that they corrupted the earth. And I believe they learned some things. They taught some people some things. And they were able to do some things. Because I'm going to show you something in a few minutes here from the Coral Castle, where that same technology was used to build what's called the Coral Castle in Florida by a little scrawny man. That makes Luke look fat. Okay? He was little, Luke. He was a little guy. Okay? Are the trilithons pre-flood? Some think these stones were cut before Noah's flood, but because they are of limestone, it is my contention that they are post-flood if the atmospheric changes in fountains of the great deep opening up caused the limestones to form worldwide so rapidly, in fact, that animals giving birth were frozen in place by the fast-forming mud. Yeah, see, what happened? How did some of this? Well, there's a little thing called a flood that God said was going to come. And he said that flood was destroyed the earth. And Noah wrote, and Moses wrote about that flood a thousand years later, and he wrote about that flood and said that God made a worldwide flood come. And there was a division in the earth in those days, and some things happened. It's not hard seeing these incredible work stones to believe the giants of incredible power made them for reasons unknown. It isn't unreasonable to ask if the men who created and moved these stones may not have been like the men of whom Joshua's party said, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. They must have been exaggerating. Yeah, a little bit, but you got to understand these mighty warriors, right, that leave Egypt. I mean, nobody wants to write a story about themselves that makes them sound like a little wimp, right? I mean, nobody wants to write that about themselves and be like, yeah, those dudes were huge. So, but they saw, what did they see? They see men, and they felt like they were about this big in front of them. Scared them half to death. Felt like a couple midgets running around them is what they felt like. Some accounts claim that the Romans cut these stones and moved them into place. I seriously doubt it for certain. Rome built its largest of all temples here on top of them. But I am not convinced they were responsible for these huge stones. I'll tell you they're not, because Roman, over there in the cities of Bashan, which we're going to get to in a second here, over in those cities of Bashan, you know what happened? Rome's big structures that they built crumbled. Those cities of Bashan were still intact. Like nothing fazed them. But the Roman structures were destroyed. And they didn't hold out. Why? Because they were not built the same way. They were not built with the same understanding and technology. They were built differently. It is amazing. Because the Bible's true. Amen? And science, real science, proves the Bible. And the foundation of science is the Bible. Amen. Oh, by the way, there's another stone block, the largest of all stones, called the Pregnant Woman, or the Hajar al-Hubla. Never made it to the site and still at the quarry nearby. Estimates vary from 750 tons to 1,500 tons, about 3 million pounds. I don't want to know why they called it that, but... Author Andrew Collins in New Dawn magazine cites a historian from 1200 BC who makes a connection to Baalbek and lists the names of Cronus, also called Saturn. You know, I find it fascinating as we're going to get to the Coral Castle here that these images and the sun worship and the obelisk and all these things are very synonymous with these big, huge structures and giants and everything. The giants had a separate worship that was not of God. And there's a mark that always goes along with these guys, and it's occultic. All of them, there's an occultic flair to it that shows you that something went on that God was not happy with. What is it? Genesis chapter 6. We see that something took place and God did not like it. And God brought judgment upon the world because of it. Amen. So there's something going on here. All right. And he says here, let's see, Uranus or Colus and Coli Syriae, for whom Syria is named. These may have been the giants of the fallen angel or the fallen angels. He shows that the names of many ancient places in Lebanon are derived from these giants and gods. Mr. Collins adds to that these titans, also called Satans, helped with the Cyclops, who were also giants, built the Tower of Babel for Nimrod in the first few hundred years after the flood. Some say Nimrod was Cronus. Just some historical points there. The history of the Middle East is filled with these mysterious characters. Universities have convinced several generations that the Greek myths are just that, myths. But unfortunately, many university professors' opinions on anything of a spiritual nature cannot be given serious consideration, as they are also the ones to promote abstract art, atheism, Marxism, and evolution. Yeah, they seem to like that stuff, don't they? All right. Anyway, this was that design of that so-called pregnant woman. The Romans added these columns, and they're deteriorating, but underneath, that was all fine. So it shows you, 2 million pound statue of Ramses. The only other stone carved by man that would possibly be as heavy as the Baalbek stones would be the statue in Egypt of Ramses II in 1300 BC, said to be carved from a single block of granite quarried 200 miles to the south, weighing an estimated 2,400,000 pounds. 2,400,000 pounds is an estimate, but still, if it is even close to that, it boggles our understanding. Did the Egyptians have the ability to move it? Another thing interesting about the Coral Castle, why... This man was fascinated with Egyptology and everything, and I mean, he did the same things that they did. And we understand that Egypt was the center of witchcraft. We've talked about that. Brother Nate and I on the radio show, go back and listen to a couple of those. We'll probably be hitting it again sometime when really explaining a lot of it. But the Bible talks about it. What happened when Moses went in? And he took his staff and God said, you throw that down and it'll turn into a serpent. And the magicians did the same thing. Why? Because that was the center of witchcraft. Do you wonder that Pharaoh ruled the world? And it was the center of witchcraft? Go back and listen to the Antichrist figures and everything that we talked about. But Pharaoh is an Antichrist figure. Pharaoh and the Caesars, the same. They derived the same power as Pharaoh. They were God on earth. That's who Pharaoh thought. He was God on earth. And he had tons of power. He had amazing amounts of power. Just to see what Pharaoh did with his magicians to come in and the plagues that they duplicated in the beginning that they mimicked. And they could only go so far because God said, no, I'm going to show you something that the devil can't do. Amen? By the way, God's getting ready to show on earth here some things that the devil can't do. Amen? He's going to show it too. Think about that. Other gigantic statues of men in the book titled Myths and Legends. The author lists several giant statues. In Karnak, Egypt, are 12 immense statues of gods 52 feet high. In adjacent Luxor are two granite statues 38 feet high. In the Thebes are three huge statues now fallen down, one being 64 feet long. Before Christ's advent, there was a statue of Minerva in the Parthenon 36 feet high. Just as old, the Temple of Jupiter at Olympia was a seated statue of 68 feet high. As the author said about 12 huge statues in Karnak, they impress upon the beholder that he is entering the home of a departed giant. See, they usually build statues and structures of themselves to mimic themselves or to put something after themselves, right? That's what they do. Amen. All right. And the Memnon's gigantic statues, the egos of the ancient kings, such as Ethiopia Memnon, which some say is actually Amenophis, must have been as gigantic as the statues that attributed them. These two-seated sandstone statues were done about 1,500 years before Christ. They are some 50 feet high, and part of the blocks that construct them are truly enormous. In one, from the feet to the waist, the one block is more than 15 feet square. Okay, and we'll talk about some of those other things here. I'm not done yet. I got to keep going here. That's okay. You don't have anywhere to go today, so you're fine. Amen. All right. Now we're going to talk about some of the findings. Now, if you have giant men, which we're going to talk about the next hour, really, but if you have giant structures, somebody had to have some giant stones, some giant tools to work on these things, right? I mean, that makes sense. There's got to be some of that. How about this? There is an ancient copper mine near the coastal town in North Wales. The area rises 220 meters above the Irish Sea, and it is known as the location of the Great Ormi Copper Mine. It dates to the Bronze Age about 3,500 years ago. More than 2,500 hammers at the mine have been recovered. It is believed that the mine stretches for many kilometers with 6 kilometers already surveyed. It is known to have 9 levels within it. And over 1,700 tons of copper are known to have been removed from the mine. This is quite a staggering accomplishment for a society of that era without the use of power tools, or at least as we know, power tools today. The largest typical sledgehammer used today weighs 20 pounds. Those sledgehammers in the 10-pound class are more commonplace. A grown man without back trouble can wield a 20-pound hammer, but only for limited amounts of time. That is unless smashing masonry and demolition is his livelihood, in which case he might do it for several hours at a time. This author owns a 10-pound sledge, and the only words to describe using it are misery, sweat, and pain, and not necessarily in that order. It's very hard to imagine using one of these for mining day in and day out. Scaled up 20-pound hammer shown in, he has a figure for it, but I don't have that for you, to the size of a 60-pound sledgehammer, which is not currently manufactured. The handle would be 9 feet long. 9 feet long. Kind of destroys the idea we're evolving, right? Who used that thing? Genesis 6 says who used it. Believe the Bible? We believe evolution. Anyway, an even bigger 64-pound sledgehammer was found at the copper mine by archaeologists. To lift this 60-pound hammer using only the far end of the 9-foot-long handle would be beyond the strength of any man. To swing it with the force would be virtually impossible. A large portion of the brain is dedicated to controlling the hand. If another finger on each hand were present in a human, this would require a larger brain area to control the additional two fingers. Listen to this. There are numerous accounts that the giants possessed 6 fingers on each hand. We're going to give you one of those accounts in a second. If the brain for these giants is in proportion to the size of their body, like most mammals, it could indicate they had a very high intelligence. Elephants are the largest known land mammals and are also known to have a high degree of intelligence. Now, hang on a second. Let me say something to you. Every time you see in stories, they always show the giant some big dumb idiot. Now, why do they do that? What would be the reason they would do that? They would do that because they want to contradict the Bible. And they want to push an agenda of evolution. What is the proof that there are any stupid giants out there? They were big, dumb, and stupid. None. Fact. There's more evidence to say that they were a lot smarter, intelligent, and kind of knew what they were doing. And they genetically engineered things, and they messed with things, and they did things they weren't supposed to. And they angered the Lord God, and He destroyed them all. He said if He didn't destroy them, that because of them and their sin, obviously man's sin is the number one reason why God destroyed the earth. We're not trying to get out of that. However, He had a lot of help. He had fallen angels and the sons of God, the daughters of men. He had giants that were roaming around. And those giants, they knew some things. And they perverted some things, and they've always been evil. And they've always hated the people of God. They were always against it. Why do you think they infested the land of Canaan? Why did Og, king of Bashan, and all those giants, why were they there? Are they all just mythological stories? Do you believe the Bible or not? All right, turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse number 18 will start. And Ishbi-Nob, which was the son of a giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbekiah the Hushite slew Saph, which was of the son of the giant. Oh, the son of the giant. All right. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair-Orijam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Weaver's beam? That'd be kind of big, wouldn't it? Would that be a little bit big? Would you like to throw around a weaver's beam? Would you like a staff the size of a weaver's beam? Nate, you want to handle that? We'll give you the staff. I want you to spin that staff of a weaver's beam. I was in martial arts and I had a staff, and it was like a thin doll rod that you use. It wouldn't be like a weaver's beam. Right? Slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant, and when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. How about that? These 4 were born to the giant in Gath, and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Amen. Could it be? Now, so I want you to think about that, then I want to move on here to this. Could it be that also the megalithic monuments, such as those in Egypt, Stonehenge, Easter Island, the Arcadian stones, and others, constructed by the ancient race of giants? Seems possible, doesn't it? All things are relative, whether it is the year of 2008 or the year of 5000 BC. Not to use that relative term in a negative way, Brother Nate. Some precepts are universal in nature. If you stood 20 feet tall and were handling a stone 18 feet long, it may not be any more difficult to erect it in the ground than it is for an adult human to put in concrete mailbox posts along the road. If you're 20 feet tall, I guess it makes sense. Really, 20 feet tall? I don't know. How big's a giant? They certainly aren't some 6 foot tall guy. I don't think there was too many guys. I don't think those Israelites were that scared. They were averagely speaking around 6 feet tall, averagely 5'10", five, whatever. And I mean, I think they were seeing guys 10 to 12 feet tall at that time. Before the flood, I think they were a whole lot bigger. But I mean, you don't need to build yourself a bed 14 feet long or anything and 6 feet wide if you're, you know, a little guy. But he felt like a grasshopper. Think about it. It may not be any more difficult to erect that than that. This may be oversimplifying things a bit, but you get the concept. 20 feet tall, you could build some big things, especially if you had other kind of help. Now, moving on to Coral Castle. I'm only going to touch this Coral Castle here because Brother Nate and I are going to do a lot of research. We're going to do a radio show on this sometime in the future. But Coral Castle is a stone structure created by the Latvian-American eccentric Edward Leedskalnin. Did I say his name right, brother? Leedskalnin. What a name. North of the city of Homestead, Florida, in Miami-Dade County, at the intersection of South Dixie Highway, U.S. 1. And 157th Avenue. The structure comprises numerous megalithic stones, mostly limestones formed from coral, each weighing several tons. It currently serves as a privately operated tourist attraction. Coral Castle is noted for legends surrounding its creation that claim it was built single-handedly by Leedskalnin using reverse magnetism and or supernatural abilities to move and carve numerous stones weighing many tons. He didn't have any equipment up there. According to Coral Castle's own promotional material, Edward Leedskalnin was jilted by his 16-year-old fiancée, Agnes, in Latvia just one day before the wedding. Leaving for America, he came down with allegedly terminal tuberculosis, but spontaneously healed, stating that magnets had some effect on his disease. Edward spent over 28 years building the Coral Castle, refusing to allow anyone to view him while he worked. A few teenagers claimed to have witnessed his work, reporting that he had caused the blocks of coral to move like hydrogen balloons. The only tool that Leedskalnin spoke of using was a perpetual motion holder. What's a perpetual motion holder? I don't know, but I don't have one. Huh? I don't have one of those, but if I did, I would move some stuff. That would be cool. Yeah. Weird. No, it gets weirder. That's not quite weird yet, but it's going to get a little weirder here in a second. All right. His little perpetual motion holder. Leedskalnin charged visitors 10 cents a head to tour the castle grounds. There are signs carved into rocks at the front gate to ring the bell twice, and a second sign just inside the property that says 10 cents drop below. Pretty reasonable deal. He would come down from his living quarters in the second story of the castle tower close to the gate and conduct the tour. Leedskalnin never told anyone who asked him how he made the castle. He would simply answer, "It's not difficult if you know how." Knowledge. Gnosis. Knowledge without Christ is witchcraft. The grounds of Coral Castle consist of 1,100 short tons, 1,000 tons of stones in the form of walls, carvings, furniture, and a castle tower. Commonly referred to as being made up of coral, it is made of oolite, also known as oolitic limestone. Did I say that right? Oolite. Never heard that before. I don't know. Oolite is a sedimentary rock composed of small spherical grains of concentrical layered carbonite that may include localized concentrations of fossil shells and coral. Oolite is found throughout southeastern Florida, from Palm Beach County to Florida Keys. Oolite is often found beneath only several inches of topsoil, such as the Coral Castle site. The stones are fastened together without mortar. They are set on top of each other using their weight to keep them together. The craftsman detail is so skillful, and the craftsmanship detail is so skillful, and the stones are connected with such precision that no light passes through the joints. The 8-foot-tall vertical stones that make up the perimeter wall have a uniform height. Even with the passage of decades and a direct hit on August 24th, 1992, by the Category 5 Hurricane Andrew, the stones have not shifted. Creepy. Many of the features and carvings of the castle are notable. Among them are a two-story castle tower that served as Lead Scalman's living quarters. Walls consisting of 8-foot-high pieces of stone, an accurate sundial, a Polaris telescope, an obelisk. Oh, well, now what's he got that for? Why would he have an obelisk? Because he must pay homage to his gods. That's why. And they always pay homage somewhere. Masons, occultic, esoteric, they always give a symbol of who they worship. Somewhere. And of how they do what they do. A barbecue. Hey, he's got a barbecue. A water well, a fountain, celestial stars and planets. Excuse me. Numerous pieces of furniture. The furniture pieces include a heart-shaped table, a table in the shape of Florida, 25 rocking chairs, chairs resembling crescent moons, a bathtub, beds, and a throne. Throne. With few exceptions, the objects are made from single pieces of stone that weigh an average of 15 short tons. The largest stone weighs 30 short tons, and the smallest are two monoliths standing 25 feet each. A nine-ton short ton revolving 8-foot-tall gate is a famous structure of the castle, documented on television programs In Search Of, and that's incredible. The gate is carved so that it fits within 1/4 inch of the walls. It is well balanced, reportedly, so that a child could open it with a push of a finger. It was well balanced, perfectly balanced axis and ease. And the ease which with it revolved lasted for decades until it stopped working in 1986. In order to remove it, six men, not just that man that built it, Lead Scanlon, not just him, right? But six men had to come and fix that. Just to remove one thing. Six men and 50 short ton crane were used. Once the gate was removed, the engineers discovered how Lead Scalman had centered and balanced it. He had drilled a hole from the top to bottom and inserted a metal shaft. The rock rested on an old truck bearing. It was rusting out of this bearing that resulted in the gate's failure to revolve. Complete with new bearings and shafts, it was set back into place July 23rd, 1986. It failed in 2005 and was again repaired. However, it does not rotate with the same ease as it once did. Why? Well, because they didn't know. Back in the 40s, I believe. With few exceptions, the objects are made from single pieces of stone weighing an average of 15 short tons. Whoops, excuse me, I did that. The Coral Castle remains the popular tourist attraction, with various pop culture speculations regarding how Lead Scalman was able to construct the structure and move the stones that weighed many tons. The Coral Castle states that if anyone ever questioned Ed about how he moved the blocks of coral, Ed would only reply that he understood the laws of weights and leverage well. I would say. He also stated that he had discovered the secrets of the pyramids. Oh, come on. Yeah, you see, there's two spirits in the world. Christ and Antichrist. And just as real as Christ's spirit is, Antichrist is real. Understand that? It's real. And it's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And they have power, they have intellect, and they have understanding that is given to them. He says he also said that he had discovered the secret of the pyramids, which, of course, could be interpreted in either esoteric or engineering terms. Both. Now, some popular things that happened. Billy Idol wrote and recorded the song Sweet 16 and filmed the video in the Coral Castle. The song was inspired by the story of Lead Scanlon's former love, Agnes Scuffs, who purportedly was the main reason Lead Scanlon built the structure. I think it's fascinating that you have a bunch of, which rock music is the music of the devil. It's the occult. It's wicked. It's got the spirit of Antichrist that goes along with it. That leaves no room for anybody to listen to it. Scott Mitchell Puteski, former guitarist for Marilyn Manson, as Daisy Berkowitz, named his first solo project the 3-ton gate as a tribute to the massive coral gate at the park's entrance. Wow. Contemporary Christian artist Andrew Peterson recorded a song entitled The Coral Castle as an unrequited love song from the point of view of Edward. It can be found on his album Carried Along. That New York-based Tanata Land wrote a song about Lead Skalnin and a coral castle called Latvian Bride. The Wild Women of Wongo, whatever that is, used the coral castle for their dragon god temple in the eponymous 1958 film, whatever that means. In 1961, Doris Wishman filmed Nude on the Moon, used the coral castle as the moon scene for the moon people's home. Why are all these occultic people using this place? Cuban-American author Diana Chaviano was dedicated a whole chapter to Coral Castle in her novel, The Island of Eternal Love. Coral Castle was the subject of an episode of Leonard Nimoy's program, In Search of the Castle Secrets. In November 2012, a new book, Coral Castle Construction, by John Martin was released that described how Ed Lead Skalnin built his structure based on fundamental engineering principles. Man, there's so much more that I can go on. I'm getting ready to stop though here, but I'm going to read you some quick facts here, so hang on, and then we'll be done here. Okay. Let's see. Oh, here's one. I want to read you about some more tools here. An important archaeological dig undertaken by the University of Southampton has produced over 20 flint hand axes, including two of exceptional size and quality, which may lead to a reassessment of the level of human development in early ages. The dig at a site of Cuxton in Kent uncovered sharply pointed 307-millimeter hand axe, the second largest found in Britain. Preserved in almost mint condition, the hand axe displays exquisite, almost flamboyant workmanship in addition to its extreme size. Another giant hand axe was uncovered beside it, this time a cleaver, 179 millimeters long by 134 millimeters wide. I don't know how long that is. Somebody want to figure that out? Go ahead. Okay, and they found a 35-pound pestle in a Lovelock cave. In Ecuador, an ancient metal crown has been discovered. This crown is gigantic, made for a head many times larger than that of a modern person. In Greece, a door 18 feet high, surmounted by a 100-ton stone crosspiece 30 feet long. In Chile, stone chairs which suggest shin bones 13 feet long. In ancient Bashan, interior and exterior doors 9 feet high and 4 feet wide, some of them cut out from one solid stone. North of Puerto Rico, a mammoth staircase with steps 7 feet 10 inches apart, descending 5 miles into the deep and cut into the continental shelf, constructed when this area was above sea level. Gigantic worked stones, including enormous stones set into buildings, 200-ton blocks in Peru, 100 to 200-ton foundations of walls in Bolivia, 340-ton, 60-feet-high standing stones of Brittany, France, 2,000-ton foundation stone and 1,000-ton, 180-foot stones fitted 20 feet up. The building at the Temple of Jupiter, Baalbek, we talked about that, 20,000-ton block the size of a 5-story house in the same locality, 50-ton building blocks transported across Mexico, walls 40 feet thick in Peru, 50-ton building slabs in the Amazon jungle, stone heads the size of a 7-story building cut, moved, and erected on Easter Island, 20,000-pound geometrically shaped blocks in Chile, 23-foot thick walls in Austria, 240-pound, 30-foot-long stone crosspiece, 50-feet-thick walls in Greece, 170-ton stone tomb in the Pacific Ocean, 65-foot giant statues, we talked about some of those, 40-ton monolith in Fiji, 65-foot high in Afghanistan, or 65-foot high columns. Statues 18 stories high in Afghanistan, also buildings hundreds of feet high. Okay, and we talked about Og, king of Bashan, and the cities there, the ancient cities of Og And I mean, there's more that could be said. I've got other things, but we'll kind of put it to rest here. But as far as the history of Bashan, I could go on into some things there, but maybe I'll just pick it up in the next message and kind of just add a little bit to that and pick it up a little bit for you in the next one. And I'll explain a little bit about when we talk about Og, I'll just stop it and I'll start there and give you a chance to stretch. But I think you have some information here and enough to talk about the giant cities and giant construction that went on and the giant tools that were used and why these things destroy evolution and why they're never talked about. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth, the foundation being the Word of God, and the evidence that you've left for us. Lord, we believe the Bible. We thank you that you've shown yourself true in all of your creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.